Good morning. How are we doing? I would say overall we're doing generally well based on that feedback. So I'm sure some are down here, others are up here, but overall, and we give thanks to God for wherever we are, knowing that He is with us. Well, I don't know about you, but if you were asked recently about our fall sermon series, what's the title? You can always say, "That's a good question." Because that, in fact, is the name of our new series that we're kicking off this weekend. It's a 15-week series, and it's called That's a Good Question. Yeah, there you go. So this is based on the Alpha Course. We've mentioned this before. We're going to be considering a whole bunch of questions related to life, questions that are really important, related to faith, related to Christianity. Questions like, who is Jesus? You ask that question around town or on campus, you're going to get lots of different answers. Who is Jesus? That's next week. Why did Jesus have to die? How can I have faith? What does it mean to have faith? Is it just wishful thinking? Good luck? What is it? We're going to explore what faith is. Why and how should I pray? God knows everything. Why do I? Yeah. So we're going to talk about why we should pray and how we can pray. How and why should I read the Bible? And then we're going to do a whole series during the month of October on the Holy Spirit, on how does God guide us and bless us. And so it's just going to be a lot of fun. So those are some of the questions. There's 15 of them. So whether you are new to the Christian faith, maybe you're a seasoned veteran, or perhaps you're just simply spiritually exploring and you happen to be here this morning and you're not quite sure why or how. We're just really glad that you are here, that we're all here together, and that we are going to be in this series, we hope, together. And that from this series that we all get really helpful information. But as you know, we want more than just information. We want something that's going to really change our lives, right? We're looking for the spiritual transformation. So for those of you who are praying, that's how we're praying. So before, I'm just going to share my story briefly. Before I became a Christian, boy, I had a lot of questions. As a kid, I went to church with my family, not because I wanted to at all, but because I had to. My family dragged me. And I definitely didn't go because I believed in anything at all that was being said in that beautiful church. As soon as my parents told me that I was old enough to decide for myself, it was just a no-brainer. I'm never going to go back to church. And I left, and without letting those proverbial doors hit me on the way out, I was thinking I was free and done and liberated. Church was boring. Church was irrelevant. That was my mindset back then. I couldn't understand why or how what I was being taught had any relevance to my life. I certainly saw that it didn't seem to have any impact in my immediate family. So I just didn't see the value of it whatsoever. I had no interest in Christianity. I'm just noticing that this page is like half, so we're going to be missing something. I'll try to remember what that was. This happens sometimes. So I definitely had no interest in Christianity. I remember feeling sorry for Christians, and there were a couple in particular ones that seemed to me to live very boring, dry, drab lives. And I was convinced it had to do with their Christianity and their faith. I, on the other hand, felt liberated, right? I was free to do whatever I wanted, whenever I wanted, without the restrictions. But in high school, I met some Christians that didn't seem boring at all. In fact, these Christians, they were smart, they were creative, a lot of them were musically inclined, and they knew how to have fun. And I'm always a fun, you know, I'm always looking for some fun, so I was like, oh, what are you guys into? So one week I accepted an invitation from one of them to attend a youth group gathering at the church, and actually I remember enjoying it. I thought it was great. I enjoyed the games that they played. I liked the food that they served and provided. And I really liked the girls that were there. In fact, so much so that I became a regular at this group. It was also during this time in my life, again, I was a senior in high school, that I was beginning to think more seriously about my future. And I began asking myself, and I don't think that this is uncommon, I began asking myself some, what to me felt like pretty deep questions and philosophical questions either. Questions like, what's the point of it all? You know? What's the reason for my life? I imagined myself as a senior in high school going through the motions of life, getting into college, which seemed like that would require a miracle, somehow graduating from college and getting a job where people would actually pay me. That seemed like it would also take another miracle. Getting married was a whole nother layer of miracles needed there. But I could see myself maybe someday wanting to get married, probably someday having kids. With all of that, I assumed came having to pay bills. I just assumed that probably kids and bills went together. I assumed that someday I'd be able to begin to take some vacations. Eventually, probably these kids would grow up and they'd leave the home, and my wife and I, whoever she would be, we would become empty nesters. Eventually, I would retire from this wearisome life, and I'd be able to sit back in some rocking chair somewhere and just enjoy the good life. But then I could imagine myself getting sick. And that's just the way that I would, like, high school me. I was thinking, I can see how this is going. You know, I can do the math. I could see that someday it actually would all come to an end. And it really left me with this question that we're talking about this morning. Is there more to life than this? Bernard Levine was one of the great columnists of the last century. The Times, the England Times in the UK, described him as, quote, the most famous journalist of his day. He never claimed to be a Christian, but because of some of what he wrote, some people thought that perhaps he was. In an attempt to put these rumors to rest, he once said, for the 14,000th time, I am not a Christian. This guy never claimed to be a Christian, okay? But he too seemed to question the meaning of life. I'm going to put up a quote, one of his quotes. He wrote this. He said, countries like ours, and he's in England, but I think it relates. Countries like ours are full of people who have all the material comforts they desire, together with some non-material blessings and a happy family, and yet lead lives of desperation, understanding nothing but the fact that there is a hole inside of them. And however much food and drink they pour into it, however many motor cars and television sets they stuff it with, however many well-balanced children and loyal friends they parade around the edges of it, it aches. Russell Brand, He's a well-known British comedian, actor, presenter, activist. He's a campaigner. He once said this. He said that drugs and alcohol, they're not my problem. Reality is my problem. Drugs and alcohol are my solution to fill up the hole inside me. Jesus once said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And I think that looking back, that that's exactly what I was experiencing. There was this kind of a hole. I wouldn't have described it that way, but there was a kind of a hole. Certainly there was kind of a hunger. And I now understand that that was a spiritual hunger that I had. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And he claims to be the only one who can satisfy this spiritual hunger. Some people, it seems to me, think that they have two stomachs. You'll know what I mean by this soon. One for the ordinary food that they have to eat, you know, whatever that might be, meat or vegetables or fruit. You know, that's what the ordinary stomach is for the ordinary food. And you could think of this as being equivalent to the kinds of things that Bernard Levine was talking about, good things that fill up this stomach, like possessions or relationships. The other stomach, it seems that some have, is reserved for dessert. It's quite interesting, right? You know, you've been in this situation before where somebody that you're eating with says, I could not eat another bite until they see the dessert menu. And then suddenly it's like, whoa, yes, bring it on, baby, right? You know what I'm talking about. Anyone guilty? Okay. Oh, sorry. You didn't need to raise your hand, but we caught it on the cameras. Okay. So there we go. I'm taking some liberties, but I would think that if Jesus maybe were speaking to some of us, he would say, rather than I am the bread, I am the dessert of life, right? I'm the dessert of life. I am the one who can satisfy this other stomach that we think of as the one that's aching for spiritual hunger. Why is this? Why is this about Jesus? Well, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said, I am the way. I heard a story about a nanny from a different country who, an English-speaking country, who hadn't quite mastered all the English idioms. And I'm not making fun of anybody. This is just a story I heard. One time, the children that she was watching were having a big argument in an upstairs bedroom, and she ran upstairs, and what she meant to say was, what on earth are you doing? But what came out of her mouth was, what are you doing on earth? It's a very different question. And it's actually a better question. What on earth? What are you doing here on earth? In other words, right, where have we come from? Where are we heading? Who am I? And what's the point of my life? Is there any real meaning or purpose behind it all? So some people, they think of these as first-order questions of life. These are fundamental questions that need to be answered. And you know, people spend a lot of time trying to answer these questions. A lot of us actually try to ignore these kinds of questions. But for many people, they spend a lot of time looking for answers to these questions. The great Russian novelist, which I'm going to admit, I have never read a single work of this great Russian novelist. I'm just putting it up there in case I get asked questions afterwards, but I'm going to use him as an example anyways. His name is Leo Tolstoy. Anybody heard of him? I'm just being honest, okay? I did not read any. I should, but I haven't yet. So his works, War and Peace. Yeah, War and Peace. Anybody? Yeah, okay. I see some hands back there. Anna Karenina? Karenina? Yes, okay. There we are. So he wrote many, many, many books, including a book called A Confession, in which he tells his story. We've all heard of this guy, right? Leo Tolstoy. He described how as a child he rejected Christianity. Like most of us, he started to search for meaning and purpose in his life. At first he thought, well, life's just about having a good time. He's just an ordinary teenage kid. So I'm going to make the most of my life. I'm going to have fun. And so he entered the social whirlwind of Moscow and St. Petersburg, where he was living. He drank heavily, he admitted. He was promiscuous, he confesses. He led basically a wild life, his own words. But at the end of this stage in his life, he's like, this is not satisfying. This is not adding value to my life. He said it was leaving him feeling empty. He thought, well, maybe money is the answer. And this is very common in our culture, too. So he inherited a lot of money, but he also made a lot of money from his books. He was a very successful author. But at the end of the day, he said, you know what? Money is not what's satisfying either. In fact, he described money being a bit like seawater. Maybe some of you have heard this. He said the more you drink it, the more it makes you thirsty for more. Like, it never satisfies money. So he pursued success, trying to look more and more important in the eyes of his peers, and certainly fame, which he got all of that. He then wrote in the Encyclopedia Britannica the book that actually is known as probably one of the greatest novels of the whole world literature. But even after achieving such accomplishments, he still wasn't satisfied. I'll come back to him in just a little bit. Jim Carrey, most of you are going to be more familiar with Jim. Carrey's an American actor. He once said, I think everyone should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see it's not the answer. Tolstoy saw that it wasn't the answer to what he was looking for either. He looked for fulfillment in relationships and love. He married in 1862, and he had a very happy family, and he had 13 children, which he said actually for a season distracted him from trying to find the meaning of life, which many of us can relate to. He was surrounded by what looked like the perfect life. Everyone looking at Tolstoy would say, wow, you've got everything. You've got complete happiness, they would have assumed. He said one question drove him to the verge of almost complete desperation. And the question was this: what meaning has my life that the inevitability of death does not destroy? Ponder that. And he started to think, and as he thought, he said, well, the philosophers must have the answers to this. The scientists, they must have answers. And so he started to search in every field of science and philosophy to answer the question. This is according to his own testimony to this question: why do I live? And the only answer he came up with was this. After studying some philosophy and looking into what science had to offer at the time, it said, in the infinity of space and the infinity of time, infinitely small particles mutate with infinite complexity. And he said, that actually was not very satisfying either. All right, so then he looked at around his friends, he looked at his contemporaries, and some of them weren't honestly facing these questions that he was asking, and it bothered him. So eventually he traveled, and he eventually traveled to the remote part of his country where there were very poor people, and he found that these very poor people were actually very happy people, living very satisfied lives, it seemed. And so he started asking questions of them, and he found out that this was a community of people who had trusted in Jesus Christ in Russia. And so in 1884, Tolstoy, he wrote a book called What I Believe, and it describes his experience being in that community and being around those Christians, and it's his public confession of faith. Pretty cool. So over 100 years later, almost 150 years later, nothing has changed. Some of you know who Freddie Mercury is. He was a lead singer in the rock group Queen. Some of you know the story because they made a movie of him. He amassed a huge fortune, attracting thousands of fans, but he admitted in an interview shortly before his death that he was desperately lonely. This is the way that Freddie put it. You can have everything in the world and still be the loneliest man. Success has brought me world idolization and enormous wealth, but it's prevented me from having the one thing we all need, a loving, ongoing relationship. Friends, ultimately, there's only one relationship that is totally loving. And this is the reason why most of us are here this morning. This relationship, it goes on forever. It will never end. And it's a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the one who said, I am the way to God, to the Father. So what difference does Jesus make? I'm going to use my glasses as an illustration. I was about 45 years old, and this is very common, I have learned. But for the first 45 years, I didn't need glasses. I had perfect vision. 45 years, and something began to change. And I remember, reading at night or whatever, and the words would get fuzzy. And I'm thinking, I need to change some light bulbs around here. Yes, you know what I mean. So it brightened the light bulbs, get in some more lights. Words are still looking pretty fuzzy. And finally, I take the advice of my wife and others and say, yeah, you should go get some readers. I went to Walmart, wherever, got some readers. And they worked for a while. I was amazed. Oh, yes, problem solved, readers. That was a cheap fix. Until like a year or two later, the book's having to go further and further from my head, right? So back to the store, get some more powerful readers. We know how to do this. And so that lasted a while. And then I realized I really needed help. So I waved the white flag. I saw an eye doctor, and he set me up with these amazing glasses. They're a little dirty right now, but they're amazing glasses. And I'm very thankful to God for them. Without them, actually, I won't take them off because I'll mess up everything. But without them, I can see. It's not like I can't see. I can see. But with them on, I can see everything remarkably clearly. That is a metaphor for the way that I think of the difference that Jesus makes. Like, we can see without Jesus, we can see a lot more clearly with Jesus. C.S. Lewis said, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I can see it, but by it, I see everything else. And to me, it's like Jesus is the lens through which we see God. He is the way to God. He is the lens by which we see the world in a totally different dimension and with even more clarity than these dirty glasses. Jesus said, I am the way. He also said, I am the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. You could say, and I get this a lot, hey, I'm really glad that you found what you're looking for. Really happy that you found the truth, your truth. I'm really glad that you found some meaning and purpose for your life because, man, you sure needed it. Yeah, I'm really glad for that. But when people say, that's true for you, but it has no relevance for me, that's actually illogical. Because what I'm saying is, it's true for me, but it's true universally true. It's not just true for me, it's true for everyone. In fact, we never lock eyes on somebody that it's not true for, ever. So if it is true, then it's true for everyone. If it's not true, then that's not great news for me. But I think it's true. So it really matters whether or not what Jesus says is true or not. It really matters. Again, C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, Christianity is a statement which, if false, is of no importance, and if it's true, it's of infinite importance. The one thing it can't be is moderately important. I think he's got a point. So that's the question. Is what Jesus claimed true? So we're going to explore that question in even greater detail in the next couple of weeks, especially next week when we ask the question, who is Jesus? But for me, after reading the most reliable biographies of Jesus that we have that are found in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I have come to the conclusion that what Jesus claimed is true. I think that there's a lot of evidence for Jesus' life, for his death, and his resurrection, and we're going to explore this evidence in the weeks to come. Of course, there are many really intelligent people, far smarter than me, who are atheists. I get that. But I also know that there are also other people who are far smarter than me, who are brilliant, who say what Jesus said is true. Some have come to the conclusion and they say it's absolutely right. Some scholars have said that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the best attested fact in history. Most of you know that I studied mathematics in college, and so I appreciated and knowing and learning how many of the pioneers of modern science are believers or were believers. People like Descartes, Newton, Kepler, Galileo, Copernicus, Faraday, Boyle, Mendel, Kelvin, Pasteur, Lister, Maxwell, and Sir James Young Simpson. Kazmikia Corbett. Kazmikia, she's an immunologist who led the development of the COVID-19 Moderna vaccine when she was a research fellow at the National Institute of Health. She has described this as a surreal experience. When the COVID-19 pandemic hit, she wrote, I had an opportunity that researchers dream about, to put my life's work into practice, create an immediate impact, and save lives around the world. It was a great privilege and even a greater responsibility. She's also talked very openly about her faith as a Christian. She's noted, and this is the way that she thinks about it, that science can help us uncover how things work. Knowing God and experiencing a faith in Jesus Christ can help answer the question, why things work. Dr. Francis Collins, another great scientist of our time. Many of you will know this name, Dr. Collins. He was the director of the Historic Human Genome Project and one of the most respected genetic biologists in the world. He talks about how he investigated the evidence, and he was amazed at the historical evidence for Jesus Christ. He describes going out one day and looking at the beauty of creation after a long period of searching, and then he knelt down in the dewy grass and he gave his life to Jesus. When Jesus said, "I am the truth," he's referring to a Hebrew understanding of what truth is. And we're not talking about just intellectual truth, like something that you can argue, you know, in a classroom or put in a test tube or something. He's talking about an experiential kind of truth, more of a relational truth. And this is something that the writers, something back in Jesus's time, would have understood when Jesus said, "I am the way, and I am the truth." In other words, truth is an experienced truth. So what's the difference between intellectual and this experiential or this heart knowledge? Well, so I've been married to Beverly for 40 years. Thank you. I even have to well done, Beverly, for putting up for me. 40 years. Here we go. But suppose that before we got married, before we even met, I went into a bookstore and I found a book with the title, Beverly the Great. And I picked it up and I thought, oh, this looks like an interesting book. I like canoeing. So chapter one, her extraordinary intelligence. Oh, that sounds intriguing. Chapter two, her sparkling personality. Oh, love it. Chapter three, her potential to be a devoted wife. Chapter four, her love for adventure in the great outdoors. I see it. I like it. Chapter five, admittedly, probably the shortest chapter in the whole book, her affection for team sports. It would also be the shortest chapter in my book. So in any event, there we go. So if I read this book, doesn't it sound like a good book to read? If I read this book, I probably would respond at the end by saying, wow, she sounds like an amazing woman, because I read a book about her. That is head knowledge. That's the intellectual knowledge. Now I can tell you, after 40 years of being married to her, just how remarkable and how wonderful she really is. That's experiential truth. Does this make sense? Okay. When Jesus said, "I am the truth," he was talking about an experience of truth that we could have, that we could have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Not just because there's evidence for the resurrection, which there is, but because we can actually experience a relationship with the resurrected Jesus. Jesus said, "I'm the way, I'm the truth," and then he lastly said, "I am the life." And another time Jesus said in John 10:10, it said, "I have come that they may have life and have life to the full." One of the ways that he does this is by helping us deal with all the bad stuff, honestly, that weighs us down and frankly just ends up spoiling the quality of our lives and prevents us too oftentimes from experiencing the kind of full life that Jesus wants us all to have. So I grew up in a home where we have younger ears here, so where adult magazines were readily available. At an early age, I was, I don't know how else to describe it, I was hooked on these magazines. As a result of various addictions that followed, I developed a very warped view of myself and of other people. And even though I actually did not like who I was becoming and what was going on in my mind, I actually remember feeling helpless, honestly. I don't think that anybody else around me at the time knew exactly how dirty I felt, how disgusted I felt with myself. I think that actually people looked at my life and they thought, he's got a pretty good life. When I eventually became a Christian, and it took a while, it wasn't because of all my questions that they finally got answered. Some of them did, but most of them still were left unanswered. That's not actually why I initially became a Christian. I became a Christian because I recognized how desperately I needed a Savior. Because my life felt awful in here. I needed help. And friends of mine were saying, God wants to help you to live a healthier way. And I remember early on memorizing 1 Corinthians 10:13, which just talks about how God is able to help us in any situation and with any temptation to overcome it. And God will provide a way of escape so that we do not have to give in to these temptations again. 1 Corinthians 10:13, I read that, and that was really good news for me. My deliverance from pornography, it wasn't instantaneous. It was a battle. But a gradual healing of my mind and emotions happened as I invited more people in and said, please pray. I need deliverance. And God gave me the strength to resist these temptations. And over time, I was freed from these addictions. However, even asking God for forgiveness, I still felt guilty, and I felt shame for the ways in which I had hurt myself, for the ways in which I had hurt other people, and I had a growing knowledge of the ways in which I had hurt God. It took time. It took a long time, frankly. But with God's help, I was actually able to get to the place where I was able to receive forgiveness and freedom from lies and shame in my life. And that was a good day. I used to feel sorry for Christians, thinking that they were the ones giving up their freedoms. Now I understand that it's Christians that gain their freedom. The freedom to know God, the freedom to love, and the freedom to experience transformation, change, like I didn't think was possible. The freedom to live a full life here and now and for all eternity with Him forever. I think that this is amazing news. Do you? Amazing news. If you get nothing out of this message, like many of the messages that you'll hear at New Hope, if you get nothing out of them, get this. You are loved. You are loved. God loves you, and He came in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for you and for me. He took upon Himself all of our guilt, all of our shame, anything and everything that we've done that's ever hurt us and others and Him. All of the bad stuff in our lives, He took it upon Himself in order that we could experience freedom and wholeness in Jesus Christ to the full. I just think that this is amazing news. And it was totally life-changing for me. And so, I don't want to keep this to myself. In a couple of minutes, I'm going to actually invite all of us to pray a prayer that I prayed. I believe it was on May 27th, 1978. I know it dates me, but there it is. Long time ago. When I gave my life to Jesus Christ, we're going to put up here on the screen in just a minute this prayer. And I'm going to invite everybody to pray this prayer because I think it's good maybe just for us to kind of rededicate ourselves sometimes. This is it's the kind of prayer that I prayed when actually for the first time I encountered the living, resurrected Jesus Christ. I just want to remind everybody that when you become a Christian, it doesn't mean that life is suddenly easy. Can I get an amen to that? Yeah, life suddenly doesn't get easy, right? It's not easy being a Christian. And I don't know if it's ever going to be easy. It might actually get harder being a Christian. But the good news is God is faithful. And it's never been easy being a Christian. Read the Bible. It's never been easy being a Christian. It's not easy being a Christian. But may not be easy, but it's never boring. That, it's not. It's also never untrue. It's also never irrelevant. In fact, it's actually very exciting. I do believe that Jesus' claim to be the way, the truth, and the life is true. I also believe it's incredibly relevant to all of our lives. I have found that Jesus really is the bread of life, or the dessert of life, if you will. He is the one, and I think the only one, who gives true meaning and purpose to our lives, because I think he's the only one who gave us our lives on purpose. So if you want a full and a free life following Jesus, if this sounds like good, I'm going to invite you to pray out loud with everybody. Nobody's praying alone. We're going to pray out loud, and we're going to put it up here on the screen so that we can all see it. So let's pray this prayer together. Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for the things that I've done wrong in my life, and we'll just pause here. Pray. Please forgive me. I now turn from everything which I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you pray that prayer for the first time as an adult, I want to invite you to join me afterwards. I have something that I want to give you, and I want to pray for you, and I want to help you as you begin to take some early steps as a follower of Jesus Christ. So please come on forward. If you came with a friend, please bring them. I'd love to meet you both and pray with you. I also want to invite you back as we continue the series. That's a good question. Consider bringing a friend. Again, we're going to be talking about who is Jesus. I am thankful to God that there's more to life than just this. This is a good life, but I'm glad that there's more to it than just this. That we can know that Jesus really is the way, the truth, and life, and that in this relationship, we can find life in all its fullness. Amen? Amen. Amen. Amen.